teacher and a taxi driver died and went to heaven. Don't you love these? These are good stuff. So they die. They go to heaven. St. Peter meets them at the pearly gates, and he says, hey, do y'all want to see your mansions, the places that have been prepared for you? And they're all excited and everything. And so St. Peter, he starts taking them for a tour of heaven, and they go up this hill into the mountains, and it's just gorgeous. Everything's beautiful. It gets to this just awesome palace and tells the taxi driver, this has been prepared for you. This is yours. This is all yours. And so it leaves the taxi driver there, and then starts taking Peter back down, or takes the preacher back down the mountain and into an alley someplace, and there's a shack there, and says, and this one's yours. Now the preacher, he's kind of confused. He's like, you know, I've served the Lord my whole life. I've told people about Jesus Christ my whole life, and this is all I get? What's this? And so Peter had to explain to him, said, listen, you know, when you preached, people slept. Yeah. But when he drove, people prayed. So there's all kinds of different stories out there about heaven, and people have these different images about heaven. You know, some people think heaven will be boring. Can you imagine that? To think that heaven will be boring, where it's a place where there's just the eternal choir practice, you know, never ends, and we're floating on clouds, and we're all given a harp to play, and we're all listening to Morgan Freeman read the dictionary or something like that. And some people just don't want to go there. You know, if that's what heaven is, you know, count me out. Well, Paul writes in 2 Corinthians, he says, I know a man in Christ 14 years ago who was caught up in the third heaven, and I know that this man who was caught up in paradise, he heard inexpressible things, things that a man is not permitted to tell. So Paul describes heaven as being inexpressible, which makes my job kind of difficult today. We're going to talk about heaven. This is the end of our series in Revelation. This is where the book ends, talking about heaven, something that I can't describe. I've not been there. I don't know what I'm talking about. I always hate saying that. But, I mean, I don't, what is heaven? Now, I heard a story about Marco Polo, who traveled to Asia and came back and told people all the things he saw, and nobody believed him. And even on his deathbed, people were saying, hey, can you tell us these stories again, all these things that you saw in Asia? And he says, I haven't even told you half of what I saw. And people didn't understand. They couldn't comprehend. Bob Diffenbaugh, he tells a story. He's like, imagine an Eskimo travels to Hawaii and then comes back and tells all of his Eskimo friends who live on ice and igloos what he saw in Hawaii. These people who've never been away from their igloos, you know, imagine them hearing for the first time something about a tropical forest. Wrap your mind around it. They don't know what he's talking about. Pineapple. Just describing what pineapple is. They don't know what pineapple is. Describing somebody surfing on the ocean. And they can't comprehend this. They can't understand. And I'm thinking this is our dilemma when we're talking about heaven. We cannot fathom what heaven is. But even though some people think it's boring and Paul says it's inexpressible, my point today is to tell you it's important. This is where the book of Revelation ends. This is where John is driving us. Everything he's told us to now is pointing to this, to heaven. It's vital to our faith to comprehend this is how it all ends. The hope of heaven is what helps us to endure all the suffering, all the pain, all the tribulation that we experience here on this earth. Hebrews 11 verse 1 says this, now faith is being sure of what we hope for. What we hope. What are you hoping for? What are you fixing your heart on? What are you thinking about? You know, so what is our hope that drives us as Christians? Hebrews 11 goes on in verse 13. All these people were still living by faith when they died. They did not receive the things promised. They only saw them and welcomed them from a distance. And they admitted that they were aliens and strangers here on this earth. People who say such things show that they are looking for a country of their own. If they had been thinking of the country they had left, they would not have the opportunity to return. They would have had the opportunity to return. Instead, they were longing for a better country. The heavenly one is what it says here. They were longing for a better country, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to call them their God, for he has prepared a city for them. So the longing for a different country, a heavenly country. God has prepared a city for them. This takes us to Revelation 21. This is where we're going to be at today. Revelation 21. And it says here in verse 2, I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. So John is describing a holy city. This holy city called New Jerusalem. So here, what you look at, what you see in the book of Revelation, where we've been, and, you know, if you go through the studies here, especially towards the end, this here is a tale of two cities. John talks about another city in chapter 17 and chapter 18, and, you know, and throughout several other chapters, he talks about this city called Babylon, which is code word for Rome, where he was at, this pagan city. It's also called the great prostitute, the harlot. And think about this. So Rome, or Babylon, the prostitute, versus the New Jerusalem, the bride of Christ. So it says here, the bride of Christ. Babylon, New Jerusalem, the harlot, the bride, the prostitute lives for pleasure and profit, the bride who is faithful and committed to God, the prostitute is dehumanizes and degrades, the bride is fulfilled and rewarded. One path leads to destruction, the other path leads to life. And so we see this holy city, and as you read through Revelation 21, John starts describing this holy city, the bride. One of the seven angels, this is verse 9 of 21, one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls full of the seven last plagues came and said to me, come, I will show you the bride, the wife of the Lamb. And he's talking about the holy city. He's talking about New Jerusalem. He's talking about us. A little side note, because I see this holy city, the holy city, and we get to be a part of the holy city. And I don't know about you guys, but I'm thinking we're all here in Lanesville. I'm not excited about living in a city. Never have been. That's why I moved to Lanesville. You know, I like the country. So I'm looking at this, you know, what is a city? We got to live in a city? I mean, is it like New York or something? Is that what this is going to be like? And I'm that's not, this is a metaphor. City, you can replace that with community, the holy community, the people of God, the bride of Christ. Wherever they are, we make up the holy city. But anyway, he describes, come, I will show you the bride, the wife of the Lamb. And he goes on in verse 11, it shone with the glory of God, and its brilliance was like that of a very precious jewel, like a jasper, clear as crystal. It had a great high wall with 12 gates and with 12 angels at the gates. On the gates were written the names of the 12 tribes of Israel. And in verse 16, it says the city was laid out like a square, as long as it was wide. He measured the city with the rod and found it to be 12,000 stadia in length. That's miles. That's a lot of miles, 1,500 miles or something like that. And as wide and high as it was long, it was a perfect cube. Now think about this, a perfect cube. The only other place we see a perfect cube in the Bible is the Holy of Holies, where we were never permitted. In the Old Testament, you're not allowed there. You know, there's a veil that separates us from God, from the glory of God, the perfect cube. But this is what heaven is. Heaven is the Holy of Holies. This is where we're going. And so the city was laid out like a square. And it says in verse 18, the wall was made of jasper, the city of pure gold, as pure as glass. The foundation of the city walls were decorated with every kind of precious stone. Verse 21 says, the 12 gates were 12 pearls, each gate made of a single pearl. The great street of the city was pure gold. And the Lord Almighty, the Lamb are its temple. It also says in verse 25, on no day will its gates ever be shut. So here you're comparing Rome or Babylon to the New Jerusalem. And Rome in its day was very, very impressive. Julius Caesar, or Caesar Augustus, he had transformed Rome from a city covered with bricks to a city covered with marble. And you can measure it. It's so many feet long. It's so many feet wide. It's so many feet high. And the gates and the walls were covered with generals' names on them. You know, all their warriors, all their heroes. And the gates closed at night for protection. And there was temples in Rome, temples to all the pagan gods. But then you look at the new city, the new Jerusalem, this holy city. And what John's message here is, it's more impressive. Rome is nothing compared to the new city, the city that God wants to give us. I'm thinking it's very much like talking to the Israelites about Egypt versus the Promised Land. And God's saying, I'm going to take you to the promised land. And people say, oh, but we like Egypt so much. Really? Were you in bondage? Were you in slavery? So John's point here, look at where God has taken us. It's covered with gold, not marble. It's measured in miles, not feet. The gates and the walls have the apostles' names on them, not generals' names on them. And the gates will never close here because God protects us. And it's open to all of God's people. And there's no need for a temple. God will be the temple. This is heaven. This is a description of heaven. Something that's indescribable. It's something that's inexpressible. I cannot explain this. But I have five words that I hope to take us through, five words that I'm hoping to get into your head about what our future reward will be like. And one word I see here is it's a place of renewal. A new heaven and a new earth is what it says in Revelation 21, verse 1. I saw a new heaven and a new earth. The Greek, I'm going to try and impress you here. There's two words for new. One is nuos, which means new. Got that? And I mean, it's hard stuff right here. And the other one is kainos, which means renewed. And that's the actual Greek word that's being used here. A renewed earth, a renewed heaven. Now, you think about this for everybody who's got your bucket list that you're trying to chase down, all these things you want to do before you die, all these things on your bucket list, because, you know, I want to go to Alaska. I've never seen Alaska before. I'd like to go to Israel. I've never seen Israel before. You know, all these things we want to see. I've never seen Hawaii before. So I want to see all these things before I die. And I'm thinking, why? Because when I die, I get to see the new heaven, the new earth, which is going to be better than the old heaven, the old earth, and I have eternity to see it. Won't that be cool? And you think about this. You think about it, the new heaven, the new earth will be all these wonderful things without the curse. Without the curse. So you see Hawaii, a glorified Hawaii. What does a glorified Hawaii look like? Without the curse. What does a filet mignon taste like in heaven? A glorified filet mignon, you know? What does a glorified Waffle House look like? It's going to be great. This stuff's going to be great. Imagine all the joys of this earth without the pain, without the sin, without the curse. Imagine cotton candy without the calories. That's what we're talking about here. And you know, it talks here, the bride, the new city is the bride of Christ. And there's a saying with about the, you know, the something old, something new. You remember all that? Something old, something. I'm thinking in the new heaven and the new earth, there will be something old there that's familiar to us. Our friends will be there. Our loved ones will be there. Won't that be comforting? It's not going to be a bunch of strangers that we don't know. It's going to be a bunch of people that we've served the Lord with. People who are faithful to God. Like we're trying to be faithful to God. People who put their hope in Jesus Christ. They're going to be there with us. And the saints will be there. I mean, Abraham will be there. Noah will be there. David will be there. Gideon. And you know, I don't know. You know, who's your favorite? John the Baptist, Paul, Peter. All these people, they're going to be in heaven with us. So something old and familiar, that will be there with us. But then think about the new. It's a new creation. And we're going to be singing new songs in our new bodies. Our glorified bodies, which, think about our new bodies. Think we'll have better senses. You know, with the five senses, we I don't know what they are, taste, hear. We can hear things we've never heard before, sounds that we've never heard, and it's going to be awesome. We're going to be able to see things that we've never seen before, smell things, and all good smells too, smell things that we've never smelled before, taste things that we've never tasted before. I've always been envious. You know, God's made all these different creatures on this earth, and their senses are better than our senses. You know, like a dog can smell things that we can't smell. A bird can see things that we can't see. A hawk can see, you know, miles away or whatever. And we can't do that. Well, in heaven, we'll be able to do that because all of our senses will be magnified, where they'll be perfected. We'll have new bodies with better senses, better minds, better abilities, better looks, as if you can improve this. I mean, it's going to be better than this, you know? It's all going to be better. A place with no suffering, a place with no curse. Now, think about this. I think that this earth, if this helps, I think this might help. This earth, and all the pain and all the suffering, and when we're getting old and our hair's falling out, and we're going blind and all these different things, you know, arthritis. You know, why? Why do we have to endure all that? And I'm thinking this earth is like a cocoon. You know, and I hate to think that we're worms, you know, caterpillars, but, you know, that's kind of what this world is. This is our cocoon. But we break through the cocoon into the new world, and we're going to be something beautiful that we can't imagine. We can't even imagine what God is going to do with us. And get this here, N.T. Wright, he says, one day God is going to do with the entire cosmos what he's already done with the resurrected Jesus Christ. And 1 Corinthians 15 says this, that Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, the first fruits of all who have fallen asleep. He's the first fruit. He's the first. And you think about when he came back to this earth, after he was crucified, before he ascended, he came back to this earth and in his resurrected body, and he was able to eat food. He ate food with the disciples. It was in John chapter 21. And so I'm thinking, in heaven, we get to eat food. There will be food in heaven. I've always envisioned heaven being a world full of Captain Crunch. You know, just all the Captain Crunch you can. I can't find that in the Bible, but for some, that's the image I have in my head. A place where you can eat. And get this, you remember Jesus in the upper room, all the disciples, they were meeting in the upper room, and they were terrified, they were scared. And Jesus appeared among them. He just appeared. That's what we can do in our resurrected bodies. We can just appear. Can you imagine playing hide and seek when you can just appear and disappear? How fun that's going to be? For eternity, we can do that. And he ascended up into the air. He just went up into the air, which means in our resurrected bodies, we'll be able to just ascend up in the air. We'll be able to float and fly in our bodies in heaven. I think that's cool. Don't you think it's cool? I think it's going to be great. Jesus' resurrection is the appetizer for what our future looks like. It's like the trailer to a blockbuster movie. You know, we see Jesus, and like, that's what we get to do. So heaven is a place of renewal. Everything will be made new. Heaven is a place of reunion. It says in verse 3, I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, now the dwelling of God is with men, and he will live with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. God with man with God, me with God, you with God. And that means you with me and me with you. We're together. We're caught up in the air together. It talks about them, they will be his people. We'll be together. So one of the things about heaven is God's purpose of salvation is to create this eternal family with no more goodbyes, where we all know each other, we all love each other. And I found a verse this week in Isaiah 49 which really stood out to me. This is what it says in Isaiah 49 verse 22. This is what the sovereign Lord says. See, I will give a signal to the godless nations. They will carry your little sons back to you in their arms. They will bring your daughters on their shoulders. Your sons and your daughters will be restored to you. I find that to be very comforting, especially for those who've lost sons or daughters. In heaven, they will be restored. Parents will receive back their children. What day that will be when we see our loved ones, you know, our mothers, our fathers, our uncles, our grandparents, all those who've died in Christ before us. This is a day we all come together and we're all restored together. But the greatest reunion will be with God himself. Verse 3 says, they will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. And I would tell you, heaven is not so much a place as it is a person. Heaven is God. And I can show so many verses. 2 Corinthians 5 verse 8 says, I prefer rather to be absent from the body and to be at home with the Lord. At home, that's what heaven is, to be home with the Lord. I tell people, me and Stephanie, we built a house up in New Salisbury 14, 15 years ago. And I designed it. I did a lot of work on the house. We built this place, and it was my pride and joy. I mean, look at what we did. And when the day came to sell the house, I thought, you know, this is going to be hard because we poured our lives into this place. But we sold the house. We moved here to Lanesville, and I never thought twice about it. Like, how? I was amazed at how easy it was to walk away from that house. And it's because it wasn't my home anymore. My home is where my family is. My home is where my loved ones are. It wasn't a building. And it's what I want to tell you about heaven. Heaven is not a place as much as it is a person. It's the presence of God. God is what makes it heaven. Heaven is the presence of God. It says in Revelation 22, verse 4, they will see his face and his name will be on their foreheads. Then there will be no more night. They will not need the light of a lamp or the light of the sun, for the Lord God will give them light. See, being with God means no more night, which is symbolic for no more darkness, no more corruption, no more sin, no more fear. His presence will be our constant light. We will never feel the darkness of loneliness again. We will never feel the darkness of abandonment, our judgment. I envision heaven to be a place where we wake up in the morning, if we wake up. I really don't know if we wake up or if we're always up. I don't know. I don't know how that works. But wherever, whatever it is, we're in the presence of God. And in the presence of God, where I envision just God, just either he says it or we know it, where he's communicating to us, I love you. I love you so much. And you hear that from God, the Creator. And can you imagine how empowering that is? And how liberating that is? How fulfilling it is to hear God say he loves you? Like, who cares what anybody else thinks? God loves me. And I get to hear that every day in heaven. That's what heaven is. And heaven is a place of release. Think about this. In verse 4, it says, he will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death, no more mourning, no more crying, no more pain, for the old order of things has passed away. Can you imagine where we are released from our pain, from any chronic illnesses, from COVID, from cancer, arthritis, from any fears, worrying, stress, misunderstandings, drama, conflicts, a world with no emergency rooms, a world with no pharmacies, a world with no funeral homes, no children's hospitals, no taxes. I mean, it's going to be good, guys. It's going to be really good. And God has, get this, God has already saved us from the punishment of sin. But in heaven, he saves us from the power of sin and the presence of sin and the pain of sin. And I think probably the most overlooked thing about heaven, when we think about heaven, I think we miss it so much. It's a world without sin. Can you imagine what that world will look like? I don't even think we can fathom that. A world without sin. Can you imagine what you are going to be like when you are released of your sinful nature? When you are no longer sinful. It's gone. It's gone. You are no longer selfish. You are no longer angry or greedy or lustful or prideful. No more insecurities. And there's a question that's often asked here. Will this mean that we won't remember anything that happened on this earth? I hear that question a lot when we talk about heaven. When we get to heaven, no more weeping, no more crying, no more mourning. Does that mean I won't remember? And the answer I've come up here with, no, we will remember. But it means that the pain will be transformed into joy. We will be so consumed with God that we will scarcely remember the process he used to get us there. J.R.R. Tolkien, he writes, all the sad things on earth will come untrue. All the sad things on earth will come untrue. And what I think he means by that is all these things that happen to us, all the suffering, all these injustices, and we get mad about it. God, how could that happen? And all of a sudden we get to heaven and we see the big picture. And we're like, oh, I get it now. I had to go through that. Understand now why I had to experience that. Joni Erickson Tada, you know who she is? She's paralyzed she's been in a wheelchair all of her life. Godly woman. When she's a teenager, she dived into a lake and she hit a rock and she's been paralyzed ever since. Well, she grew up to be a godly woman and she writes this: I sure hope I can bring my wheelchair to heaven. Isn't that weird? She says, I hope to bring it and put it in a little corner in heaven. And then in my new, perfect, glorified body, standing on grateful, glorified legs, I'll stand next to my Savior, holding his nail-pierced hands, and I'll say, thank you, Jesus. And he will know what I mean by it, because he knows me. He'll recognize me and how hard I leaned on him during my suffering. And I will say, Jesus, do you see that wheelchair? you were right when you said this world will have trouble, because that thing was a lot of trouble. But the weaker I was in that thing, the harder I leaned on you. And the harder I leaned on you, the stronger I discovered you to be. I do not think I would have ever known the glory of your grace were it not for my weakness in that wheelchair. So thank you, Lord Jesus, for that wheelchair. Isn't it an amazing thing to write? You think you'll thank the Lord for your arthritis or your cancer or for the loss of a job or all these things that have hurt you so terribly here on this earth. You think in heaven you're going to be able to say, thank you, Lord. I get it now. I understand. I'll give you another word. Heaven will be a place of reassignment. Revelation 22, verse 3. This is the next chapter. Revelation chapter 22, verse 3. No longer will there be any curse. The throne of God and the Lamb will be in the city, and his servants will serve him. His servants will serve him. What do servants do? Servants serve. That's what they do. They're not bored. They're busy. They're fulfilled. They're going places. They're doing things. And this week we're sending off a team of missionaries. They're leaving late Saturday night, early Sunday morning. I think about 15 of them, 15 missionaries. Why are they doing this? Get this. They are taking vacation time. Many of them have spent their own money to buy the plane ticket so they can go to Arizona so they can serve. They're excited about it. They're excited about serving because serving God is exciting. And when we get to heaven, we get to serve in magnificent ways, beautiful ways, exciting ways. And I want to say something here, which I'm hoping this makes sense to you guys, but I think a lot of people see work as a four-letter word. Work is a part of the curse. But Adam was made to work the garden before he sinned, before he cursed, before he was cursed, which means work is a part of the new creation, but without the curse, without the sweat, without the toil, without the struggle, without the weeds, without the poison ivy, you know? It will be fulfilling. Work will be fulfilling when we're in heaven. And I want you to understand, God knows what you were designed to do. God knows what you love to do. He knows your gifts. He knows your passions. So nobody's going to be bored in heaven. Boredom is part of the curse. I think when we get to heaven, we will be fulfilled. We will be engaged. We will be satisfied. We will be creative. You know how God, he took 6 days to create this earth. And you and I are made in his image. And I think our creative abilities will be unleashed when we get to heaven. And we will do things we never dreamt of doing here on this earth. And we will have eternity to do it. And God will help us as we do it. I think we'll feel more alive than ever when we get to heaven as we're using the abilities, the gifts that God has given us. Some of us will do, for the first time in our lives, we'll live according to our calling because we never found it here on this earth. So I think heaven's going to be exciting, an exciting place for that reason. And one more word I'll give you here. Heaven is a place where God's people will reign. So it says in Revelation 22, verse 5, and they will reign forever and ever. And you can see that in other scriptures too. In 2 Timothy 2, verse 12, it says, if we endure, we will also reign with him. Now, I don't know what that means. I mean, what are we going to reign over? Are we going to reign over the angels? Are we going to reign over animals? Are we going to reign over creation? There is a verse in Revelation 2, verse 26, to him who overcomes and does my will to the end, I will give authority over the nations. So we'll be reigning over nations in heaven. So it means there's nations in heaven. I don't know what that looks like. I don't know what that means. But the point here is you are destined to be royalty. And you, as God's people, as children of God, people who put their faith in Jesus Christ, you need to understand that. You are royalty. You are created to be a prince or a princess. To carry yourself with dignity, to know that you belong to the king's family you represent. If you're familiar with the Chronicles of Narnia, C.S. Lewis, brilliant stuff, I love this stuff, Chronicles of Narnia. But the end of the last book says this, and for us, this is the end of all stories. And we can most truly say that they all lived happily ever after. But for them, it was only the beginning of the real story. All their life in this world and all their adventures in Narnia had only been the cover and the title page. That's all it was. your whole life here on this earth is nothing but the title page. And he goes on and says, now at last they were beginning chapter one of the great story, which no one on earth has ever read, which goes on forever, and which every chapter is better than the one before. Every chapter is better than the one before. That's heaven. That's what heaven will be like. All right, so I tried in my feeble way to describe a little bit about heaven, try to inspire us, try to encourage us, try to excite us. Heaven, man, I can't wait. I can't wait to go to heaven. Well, what do we do with this? What's the point of this message? Why did John put this in the book of Revelation? And a couple things I've come up with here that I think are important for us to do as we finish our study of the book of Revelation. What do we do with this? Why did John end his book with this vision? The vision of the new city coming down, this new heaven, this new earth. One thing I would tell you, as Christians, as followers of Jesus Christ, you and I need to develop a heavenly worldview. It says in Colossians chapter 3, since then you have been raised with Christ, set your hearts on things above. Does that describe you? Are you setting your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God? Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. How much time do you spend thinking about heaven versus earthly things? Are you obsessed with the things of this world? Or do you constantly remember, I'm a stranger in this world. I'm an alien in this world. This is not my home. I'm just serving here until God calls me to my real home. Hebrews 11 verse 8, by faith, Abraham, when called to go to a place he would later receive as an inheritance, obeyed and he went, even though he did not know where he was going. By faith, he made his home in the promised land like a stranger in a foreign country. He lived in tents, as did Isaac and Jacob, who were heirs with him of the same promise. For he, get this is verse 10, for he was looking forward to the city with foundations whose architect and builder is God. He was looking forward to another home. He was okay with doing whatever God called him to do here on this earth, because he knew this was temporary. He was looking forward to the home, the city that God was building. So develop a worldview like Abraham. This world is not your home. I'm just serving God and doing my time here on this earth until I get to my real home. And I would tell you, help your children to develop a heavenly worldview. You know, ask them questions that you go out to lunch and ask, yeah, hey, can you imagine what a water slide is going to be like in heaven? I mean, isn't that going to be awesome? That's going to be fun. And cotton candy, what will cotton candy taste like in heaven? What are animals going to be like in heaven? Can you imagine what animals are going to be like? I didn't think there would be animals in heaven because they don't have souls, you know? And now, I don't know. Somebody says, you know, do dogs go to heaven? I'm thinking, I think some dogs, not all dogs, but some dogs go to heaven, I think. Maybe. I don't know. I know cats don't. Cats don't go to heaven. But you know, what will we be like in heaven? Can you imagine what we will be like in heaven? The Bible says, no eye has seen, no ear has heard, no mind has conceived what God has prepared for those who love him. You know, I can't imagine it, but it's fun to try. It's really fun to think about it. And it's inspiring. C.S. Lewis, he says this in Mere Christianity. He says, creatures are not born with desires unless a satisfaction for that desire exists. And he uses a couple examples. He says, a baby feels hunger. Well, there's such a thing as food. That's why the baby feels hunger. A duckling wants to swim. Well, there's such a thing as water. And he goes on, he says, if I find myself a desire which no experience here in this world can satisfy, then the most probable explanation is that, well, I was made for another world. You know, this world will not satisfy us. It's because we were made for another world. And that world will satisfy us. Ecclesiastes chapter 3 says, he has set eternity in the hearts of men, but we can't fathom it. We can't fathom what God has done from beginning to end. But he has set eternity in our souls. So fix your mind on things above. Second thing I would tell you here, we need to overcome. And I wrote down here, for heaven's sake. And I literally mean that. For heaven's sake, we literally need to overcome. Revelation 21 verse 7, he who overcomes will inherit all of this. And this is the message throughout the book of Revelation. This is what Jesus told the seven churches. To him who overcomes, I will give the right to eat from the tree of life, which is in paradise of God. That's what he said in Revelation 2, verse 7. In verse 11, he says, he who overcomes will not be hurt by the second death. In verse 26, he says, to him who overcomes and does my will to the end, I will give authority over all the nations. In chapter 3, verse 5, he says, he who overcomes like them will be dressed in white. I will never blot out his name from the book of life. This is the point of the book of Revelation. We are to strive to overcome. In the end, Jesus wins. In the end, you and I, God's people, we will prevail. And in the end, we know no one will be excluded who has not first been included, who has not first been invited to make Jesus Christ their Lord and Savior. And Jesus has given us every opportunity, every chance. He gave us seven seals and seven trumpets, and then eventually seven bowls, because people kept rejecting him, kept rejecting this invitation to make Jesus Christ their Lord and Savior. And this is how you overcome. Embrace Jesus Christ as your Lord. And have you done that? And if you've not done that, I beg you to do that. Make Jesus Christ your Lord and Savior so you will overcome. Pledge your allegiance to the Lamb. That's number three here. Pledge your allegiance to the Lamb. And look at these verses here. I don't think I have the first one up there. But Revelation 13, verse 3, in the New Living Translation, it says, I saw that one of the heads of the beast seemed wounded beyond recovery, but the fatal wound was healed, and the whole world marveled at this miracle, and they gave their allegiance to the beast. I don't really know what all that means, but what I see here, the world gave their allegiance to the beast. Let that not be you. In Hebrews 13, verse 15, says, therefore, let us offer Jesus a continual sacrifice of praise to God, proclaiming our allegiance to his name. This is how you and I, God's people who see what Jesus has done on the cross, that his blood was shed for my sins, this is how we should be living, with our allegiance to Jesus Christ. I live for Jesus. Do you live for Jesus? The major theme of the book here, it's either the Lamb or the beast, the kingdom of light or the kingdom of darkness. Will we be committed and faithful, or will we be lukewarm and compromised? Will we strive to be the bride that we're called to be, or will we prostitute ourselves with this world? Will we live in the hope that's grounded in truth, or will we live in fear? That's the message of the book of Revelation. What are you going to do? Stop being like the world. Fourth thing that we need to do, get your name in the book of life. Do you know if your name is in the book of life? The Bible talks about this. Nothing impure will ever enter, nor will anyone who does what is shameful or deceitful, but only whose name is written in the Lamb's book of life. And how do you get your name in the Lamb's book of life? You make Jesus Christ your Lord and Savior. That's how you do it. You repent, you confess, you get baptized, you believe, you follow Jesus Christ. Are you doing that? That's how you get your name in the book of life. If your name's not in the book of life, you should be scared. But if your name is in the book of life, look at what God is promising us. Let me share one quick story here, and we'll be done here. The movie Shawshank Redemption, are you familiar with that? I think everybody's watched that, right? Right? I think, or maybe I'm old, I don't know. But Shawshank Redemption is a classic. It's a classic movie of these guys in prison, and there's one prisoner, his name's Brooks Hanlon. He just finds out that he is up for parole. His parole has been approved. And he begins fighting with another prisoner. He's making unreasonable threatening. He's threatening to take this other guy's life. And this guy, he's always been passive. He's a nice guy. What's going on? This had to be explained. You know, what's going on? Why would he do that? Well, because he's scared. He's scared. Red explains what Brooks is acting this way. He says he's just institutionalized. The man's been here for 50 years. 50 years. This is all he knows. He says, you know what I'm trying to say? I'm telling you, these walls are funny. First you hate them, and then you get used to them. And enough time passes, and you get to depend on them. You depend on these walls. That's what's called being institutionalized. He's been institutionalized. He likes the prison. He doesn't want to leave. He's scared to leave the prison. My question to you and I, have we been institutionalized by this world? Have we been institutionalized? When we see the Word of God and we see what God has promised and we see all that God has done, our hope should be in Christ. Our mind should be fixed on things above. God has something so much better for us. And no one needs to be excluded. The invitation goes to everyone. Jesus has invited everyone. And let me end with this verse, Revelation 22, verse 17. The Spirit and the bride say, come. And let him who hears say, come. And whoever is thirsty, let him come. And whoever wishes, let him take the free gift of the water of life. Make Jesus Christ your Lord and Savior. When I talk about heaven, are you excited? Are you going? You got your ticket? Have you made Jesus Christ your Lord and Savior? Lead me to you.